Glad that you're here this morning. It's gotten cool out there, huh? Which is, I'm glad. I'm kind of ready for some cooler weather. So, you know, I was reading that Psalm. Let me pull it up here just a second. In Psalm 46, you know, we think of worship, and it is. It's an outward expression where we exalt the Lord and we make a lot of praise but Psalm 46 also tells us to be still and know that I am God. So let's start our worship service today. I just want to ask you, if you would, just bow your heads for a second. Just be still your heart before the Lord. Just connect with Him. Father, you are good. You are holy. You're our Savior. You're our friend. We steel our hearts and we ask you to come and just meet us where we are. Whatever we brought in with us today and as we came into the sanctuary, God, whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're feeling, whatever is going through our mind, God, would you meet us in that place? We exalt your name because your name is the name that is above every name, Jesus. It's in that name we pray. Amen. So let's stand now. Let's rejoice with praise and thanksgiving, shall we? Rise if you are able as we worship. Thankful for our live stream worshipers. Let's worship together.
Same old road for miles and miles. You've been hearing the same old voice, still the same old lies. If you're trying to feel the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, He's a pain taker. He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of the day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out, broken. Same old fight. We've all run into things we know just ain't right. And there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom, shaking Savior, you got chains. He's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you feel it, somebody testify. You believe it. Receive it. If you feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you feel it, somebody testify. If you got pain, He's a pain taker.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to carry and suffer.
Be seated. If the children would come forward.
Morning. How are y'all doing? Good morning. How are y'all? Y'all good? Y'all gonna talk to me this morning? Yeah, well, y'all going to have to talk. All right, I'm so excited to be here today. Are you excited to be here today? Yeah. Yes, all right. Are you excited that we've got something coming up this next week? Thanksgiving. Who's ready for Thanksgiving? Who's having turkey and dressing? Who's having tacos? Who's having breakfast? I am. Yeah, all right. You're going to have pumpkin pie. Very good. What else you might have? You're going to have pumpkin pie and some turkey and dressing, mac and cheese. What? Pumpkin muffins. How about some ham?
I never heard of pumpkin muffins.
Well, I bet they probably taste a lot like pumpkin pie, you think? Maybe? Pumpkin bread? Yeah. All right. Thanksgiving is just a fun time, right? And then what follows Thanksgiving? Christmas! Okay, is everybody ready, getting ready for Christmas? You're seeing all the Christmas decorations, and Thanksgiving kind of comes. Do we get busy and forget about Thanksgiving sometimes? Yeah. Should we forget about Thanksgiving?
No.
No, never. We shouldn't forget about Thanksgiving, right? We need to be remembered to be thankful, right? Yeah, so that's what we're going to talk about today, being thankful. Who gives us all of these things that we need to be thankful for? Benji? God does. That's right. Does he give us so many blessings? Yes, he does. That's right. And it says in God's word in James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Does everything come from God? Yes, it does. And then it also says in Psalms 118:1, it says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Is God good? Is he always good? He is, and he gives us so many gifts. And so today, I want us to take a few minutes to tell what we are thankful for. Can y'all do that? So what you're going to do is I want some of you to line up this direction and some of you line up this way. So y'all can just come to my microphone, okay? All right, and I've asked some older kids to help me too. Y'all, come on. You want to go down there? All right, and we're just going to mention what we're most thankful for, okay? And I am so thankful for all the boys and girls at church today. All right, I'm so thankful for that. So, Bergen, what are you thankful for?
My family.
Okay. Eli?
Family.
All right, and y'all go sit down when you get done, okay? All right, Izzy, what are you most thankful for?
Mommy.
What? Mom? Are you thankful for Mom? Okay, Mom, what are you thankful for?
I'm thankful for my family.
Very good. Okay, Ollie?
Thankful for the Lord that created our world so we could have fun.
All right, amen. All right, what are you thankful for?
My friends.
Your friends, very good. What are you thankful for, Brandon?
My mom.
Your mom, how sweet. Okay, Lane, what are you thankful for?
I'm thankful for cold weather.
Cold weather, all right. Okay, what are you thankful for, Benji?
My family.
Your family. Okay, Lila?
My church.
Church. All right, Oliver?
My church.
Church. Okay, Daniel?
Jesus dying person.
Jesus, very good. Okay, Lawson?
Wait, you're too tall up there.
My friends.
All right. Sage?
My family.
Your family.
God's protection.
All right, amen. What are you thankful for?
I'm just thankful for my cold weather. Here.
Your cold weather? All right. And you brought your penguin with you, too. Okay. What are you thankful for?
Family.
Here, say that again.
My family.
Your family. Okay.
I'm thankful for Jesus.
All right. Amen. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? Yes, because if we, you know, because that word Thanksgiving, it tells us to be thankful. So this next week, when you are busy with Thanksgiving and all the preparations and getting ready for that, can you take a few minutes to be thankful? Yes, because we can be thankful for the cold weather, to turkey, to our family, to whatever, right? Because God gives us all of these things, right? So next week, and not even just next week, are we just thankful during Thanksgiving? No. When do we need to be thankful? Every time, every minute of the day, we need to be thankful. So you can stop any time during your day and say thank you to God for something. Did you know that? So remember that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And to give thanks in all things. Okay? All right, let's say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you love us. And I thank you that you just give us this special time that we can be remembered to be thankful, Lord, and just help us to always take a few minutes to be thankful for you, God, because you love us so much. And I thank you for these boys and girls that are here today and for the families, and just bless our week as we celebrate with family and friends, Lord. And I thank you for this cooler weather, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning again, church. So a few announcements that I wanted to give you before we had some time to pray. Our quilt auction, silent auction, and giveaway will end after church today. So if you want to get one final bid, we've got the giveaway quilt. If you haven't registered, one per family on that. You can register after church today, and then the other bids, if you want to bid on the pillows or the quilt, do that right after church today. That will end, and we will notify the people who have won those things this week. And our shoebox, Operation Christmas Child, we've been receiving boxes. We're a distribution center here, and a collection center, I'm sorry. And we've been receiving shoe boxes all week. Many of you have volunteered to help us with that. And that ends tomorrow at 3 p.m. So if you've got a shoe box laying around that you haven't filled or you haven't delivered, try to get that to us by 3 o'clock tomorrow. Turkey Tuesday, we will be passing out our turkeys this Tuesday. If you want to, if you haven't done that, it's really a neat deal. The kids love that. A couple of years ago, I had one of the kids come up crying at the end because they only got to pass out one turkey. And so we want to make sure those kiddos get lots of opportunities there. So we'll meet. You can meet here at the church at 3:30 on Tuesday and carpool over, or you can meet over at 4 o'clock at North 8th and Carver at St. John's Baptist Church, and we will We will pass those out. We're also there'll be 100 or more that'll be going to the Methodist Food Pantry. I don't know the name of the church. It's too long, and the pastor's name is, we call him Pastor D, because his name is too long as well. And but anyway, we gave them a van about a year ago, the van that we upgraded to a newer van, and gave them a van which they were needing. Anyway, we're going to be giving them about 35 turkeys as well for their congregation, so that's a blessing. Those turkeys are blessing a lot of folks. Our all-church Christmas party, December the 7th, you can read along some of this stuff in your bulletin there. The kids will do a program at 5:30, and then we will have an all-church Christmas dinner with brisket and all the fixings. You'll enjoy that on December the 7th, starting at 5:30. And then if you want the shoe boxes, there will be a crew that will be taking those shoe boxes to the distribution center in the Metroplex, the processing center, and that will be on December the 12th, which is a Friday. If you want to participate in that, you can let us know, me or Billy or Naomi, you can let us know about that. And then finally, December the 14th, we got a lot of stuff going on, huh? December the 14th, we will have our Christmas workshop from 2 to 4 Sunday afternoon. If you haven't done that, that is a blessing. The kiddos get to make gifts for their loved ones, and we need lots of servants to help them make that. And just a reminder, in case you did not know this, glitter is evil. I don't know if everybody's gotten the word on that, but, you know, it's so good to have wonderful, kind people in our congregation. When I let that out a few years ago that I saw glitter as being evil, I got the nicest Christmas card from someone in the church. I won't give you his middle name, but his first and last name is David Gist. And I thought, what a wonderful thing that David thought of me on Christmas. And I opened it up, and it was full of glitter. So beware of David Gist. I'm just saying. Anyway, Christmas workshop, December the 14th, 2 to 4. If you will rise with me, if you are able, while we recite this wonderful creed that Christians all around the world recite, this, the tenets of our faith, what we believe, what unites us as Christians, Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. I also want to greet our guests this morning. If you are our guest this morning, we're thrilled that you're here. Hope that you feel the love of Christ in this place and the Holy Spirit. There is a card in the seat pocket in front of you that says guest registration. Would love for you to fill that out. I'd love to meet you. I'll be at this end of the foyer after the service. Would love to meet you and get to know you a little bit if you're our guest. I have a free gift for you as well. So this morning, Carlene got us started with the children, but with it being Thanksgiving week, did you know that we should not just give thanks once a year, one day a year? We should be thankful all the time. We live in a wonderful country with the freedoms to gather and worship. We have a God that loves us, that sent his son Jesus. So just shout out this morning anything you're thankful for.
Friends.
Good health.
Good.
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 I missed that. What we say? What did we say? Oh, say that one louder next time. Everybody. Freedom. You know, really, we could go on and on, couldn't we? There's so many things to be thankful for. If you'll just bow your heads with me as we go into a time of prayer, just for just a moment, just in your silence, just in your own thoughts, just tell the Lord what you're thankful for that He's done for you. Father, what can we say about a God who loves us so? Our feeble attempts to say thank you are just seem inadequate. We can never repay the gift that you've given us through your Son, Jesus. As Billy preaches to us today about the beauty of the Lord, we are reminded that you are indeed beautiful. Your Son is beautiful. Your love for us is beautiful. Your creation is beautiful. Your salvation is beautiful. Your resurrection is beautiful. Your comfort is beautiful. And on we could go, Lord. Thank you that even though we are, well, your word says it very clearly, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You didn't die for the best of us. You died for the worst of us. In our sin, you should have turned your face from us, but instead, you sent your Son, Jesus. We're humbled and we're grateful and we're thankful this day. We pray the prayer that your Son, Jesus, taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to continue to thank you for your financial faithfulness to our ministry. It allows us to do so many things, to reach out and love so many people. There are giving boxes at both of the doors as you exit. Also, you can give electronically by the instructions on the screen. Thank you and God bless.
sing this out with us.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will say, great are you, Lord.
Sing it like you mean it, church. Come on.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will say,
seated.
Well, good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. I've got some sinus drainage that's really distracting for me. I don't want it to be distracting for you, so as I begin to preach, would y'all pray for me? That God will just supernaturally dry that up. He spoke the universe into existence. Surely he can do something like that. Amen. Well, I've been meditating on a phrase probably for 5 or 6 weeks from Scripture. It's a phrase that's intrigued me for a lot of years, and I just never really understood it. And it wouldn't go away, so I just felt the Lord wanted me to dig into that phrase and share some thoughts with you this morning. And that phrase is the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord. And so it took me to Psalm 27, verse 4, and this is David, a man after God's own heart. And this is what he says. This is his heart's desire. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. So David asks the Lord for this, but at the same time he seeks it. He asks and he seeks. He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, or the presence of the Lord, all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. So maybe the connection with the beauty of the Lord is encountering the Lord, perhaps. So looking at this scripture, I've come to the conclusion that God is beautiful. He's beautiful. And if God is beautiful, Jesus is beautiful. We agree? So what does that mean? Well, good question. Thank you for asking that question. We're going to see if we can learn a little bit together here this morning. But before we do that, let's pray. So, Father, we're getting into something that probably none of us in this room fully comprehend. But, God, your word says you're beautiful. Would you allow us to encounter your beauty this morning? Whatever that might look like. God, and it's on us to look there, to gaze there, to connect with you. So would you free us up from any hindrance this morning? God, I pray against what the enemy is trying to do to rob the truth of your word from us this morning. God, free us up. Clear our minds of all the distractions. All the things we're thinking about this week. We've got Thanksgiving coming up, and we're thinking, oh, I need to cook this, and I need to bake that. Those are good things, God, but for this hour, this 30 minutes, would you free us up to focus on you? And we love you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 3 points this morning. You have a sermon insert. The scriptures will be on the back side of that. You can take notes on the front side if you would like. So point number one, what is beholding the beauty of the Lord? Some translations use the word gaze there. So what is gazing on the beauty of the Lord? So let's look at a couple of definitions. To behold is to gaze, to mentally contemplate with pleasure, to have a vision of something. And it's not just the thought that, oh, someday I'd like to have this vision, I'd like to be a CEO of a company. I mean, it's more of a supernatural encounter, a vision of something. It's a deep look into something, not a glance. And beauty, the definition for beauty here is pleasantness, delight, something that brings us pleasure and appeals to the senses and our feelings. And psychologist has a definition for beauty. And I took a psychology class in high school, but I've shared this before. It's a really fuzzy decade. The 70s was really fuzzy for me. And I don't know, I must have missed this somewhere along the line. So thank the Lord for psychology today and all that stuff that kind of helps me sort through this. But psychologist tells us that humans are wired in such a way that they long to engage in things that bring satisfaction, delight, pleasure, peace, and solitude. We long for that. We long for that. And it could be things that we see visually. Nature, for example. Weddings. You know, I don't know, something about weddings just resonates deep inside of me personally. I get a little teary-eyed at weddings. I'm a goofball. I mean, when the bride walks in, I just begin to weep. It's a beautiful thing. Musicals, I'm not a big musical guy, but I can dig it a little bit. Musicals, movies. Carlene and I, we've seen It's a Wonderful Life, I don't know, 50 or 60,000 times. I'm not quite sure in our life. No, actually, we watch that every Christmas. It's been probably 40 years in a row that we've watched It's a Wonderful Life. And for me, it's I know what's going to happen. I mean, I've seen it before. I mean, George Bailey is broke and he's a mess, but then he ends up getting restored and he's the richest man in town. Now, you don't have to watch the movie now since I told you the plot. But there's it's a safe place. It brings satisfaction, pleasure. I mean, I know how it's going to end, so there's no angst there. There's no anxiety there. So beauty can be found in the things that we see, but also in the things we experience, like music, for example. Anybody have a song in mind that's a beautiful song? And so it's that. It's people like to garden. Gardening brings pleasure to people. It's by definition, it's a beautiful thing. And probably all of us, if we don't have, we need to have our happy place, just a place to decompress. I know Terry likes to go to the beach, right, Terry? Yeah. And so Terry probably doesn't say this, but psychologists will say that the beach is a beautiful place for Terry. Carly and I like to go camping. We just like to get out in nature. It's a beautiful thing for us. And God has created all of us to long for finding beauty in something. But I think at the same time, as he's created us that way, he's instilled that in us so we could discover the beauty that rests in him. There's no way we could find him unless he created us in such a way we could look for him. Does that make sense? You know, we can't see him. David says, I want to behold his beauty. He couldn't look on God's form and live. But there was something deep inside of him where he could see his beauty, I think, through encountering the Lord. And in order for that to happen for us, my sinuses are drying up. Thank you for praying. Don't stop. Please keep praying. In order for us to gaze or behold his beauty, it's going to have to be through the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 18 through 19 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This is Paul praying for the Ephesian church. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. We need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts so we can gaze and see the beauty of the Lord. I wrote this definition down. I think this was Charles Spurgeon. He said, to behold his beauty happens when the attractive splendor of God himself draws the worshiper into intimate communion. God is taking the initiative. He loves for us to gaze upon his beauty. It should be the supreme pursuit of every believer. Where his beauty is seen, then and only then are our hearts truly satisfied. Everything else falls incredibly short. So we need to gaze upon his beauty. We're encouraged to do that. And how does that benefit us? Why do we need to gaze there? Well, let's look at Psalm 27, look at verse 4 in context, and look at what's going on in David's life. Now, when he wrote this psalm, is either one or two circumstances in his life. It could have been before he was coronated as king. He was anointed as king by God, but before his installment, Saul felt threatened by David, and so David was on the run, him and a number of men, and Saul pursued him for several years, wanting to take his life because he was a threat. So he could have written that during that time period, or maybe after he became king, after he transgressed the Lord, had this relationship with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. The judgment that fell on David's house was there would be turmoil in his household. And so several years later, his oldest son, Absalom, decided that he wanted to reign as king. And so he rallied some people around him. He tried to turn the hearts of the people away from David to him. And he became more powerful than David. And David fled that time. And they were out to kill him as well. So one of those two times, we're not sure which one. But this is what David writes. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. And then verses 5 and 6. For in the day of trouble, this is the confidence of David, because he's beholding the beauty of the Lord, I believe. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. I love verse 6. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So David is in a precarious situation. People are pursuing him. They're out to kill him. And even in the midst of that, he said, you know what? I'm gonna seek the Lord. I've asked him for this, that I may dwell in his presence. I'm going to seek it, and I'm going to behold his beauty. And in verse 6, he says, my head will be exalted above my enemies. Even though they surrounded him, I could just picture this army around him, but he has this holy, bold confidence that he has his head up, not in an arrogant way, but in such a way that it's going to be okay. David's culture was a mess. It was a mess. It was in turmoil, and not unlike our culture today. You know, it wears me out. It literally wears me out if I spend too much time focusing on what's going on in our nation, focusing on what's going on in the world, and I need to stay informed, but sometimes I just seem like I gaze on that, and on occasion I'll give God a glimpse during this time. I mean, David, he needs, if God doesn't come through, he's in trouble. So he chose to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to behold his beauty. And I need to take that to heart. I really do. And I'm going to confess to you, I've spent more time looking into issues like immigration, tariffs, all the stuff that's going on in our culture, looking at the right and the left not being able to get on. There's arguments in Senate. At Senate hearings, they're shouting at each other like a bunch of school kids. It wears me out. It wears me out. And so for me, I need to quit looking at that stuff and behold the beauty of the Lord. I really do. Anybody else? Anybody else want to confess that we spent too much time looking at that mess? You know, David says in Psalm 121, I look to the hills, where does my help come from? And it's almost like David is looking for some army to come over the hill to rescue him. But David says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Church, we can't look to Washington, D.C. and say, where does my help come from? It's not coming. I'm here to tell you it's a broken system. It's broken. Too much disunity. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit can't flood that place with his presence and things change. I choose to look and behold the glory and the beauty of the Lord myself. And if you need to do the same, I want to encourage you to do a couple things here. Turn off the TV set. Turn it off. Walk away from your computer. Shut the lid for a while to your laptop. You put your cell phone down or maybe in your pocket and spend time gazing on or beholding the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I love you as I say that. Amen. I love you as I say that. So point three, gazing on the beauty of the Lord impacts lives deeply. Impacts lives deeply. Now, in David's day under the old covenant, he gazed upon Creator God, Jehovah God, okay? Under the new covenant, it's not like God has retired and now Jesus has the spotlight, but Scripture encourages us to fix our eyes on him. Maybe behold his beauty, gaze on his beauty. I'm not trying to minimize the impact that the Father has in our responsibility to worship him, our responsibility to pray to him. But it seemed like in the New Testament, the focus is on the Son. I hope I said that okay to where I'm not misunderstood, that, you know, it's it is about Jesus, but he and the Father are one, so it's about both of them. That probably made no sense whatsoever. But let's look at Hebrews 12, too. We're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're supposed to fix our gaze his direction. We're supposed to set our mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set our mind on things above and not on the things of this earth. We're told to gaze upon the beauty, I believe, of Christ, even though Scripture doesn't say that. Pray to the Father. Trust him for provision. Keep our eyes fixed on the Son in the meantime. And so I believe there's a couple of people in Scripture, Paul being one of them and the Apostle John being the other, that had a long life or a life of gazing on his beauty, and I think it impacted them deeply. So let's look at Philippians 3:7. But before we read that, I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Before we read that, just a little background on Paul. He writes this from prison about 62 A.D. Paul had this radical encounter with the Lord around 37 A.D., so he's been walking with the Lord for 25 years. He's seen God do some incredible things. That his experience on the Damascus Road, I mean, he struck blind for a season. Has this weird guy named Ananias come up and lay hands on him, and God told him to do that so he would receive his sight. He got radically born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the years of ministry, he saw God, he saw Jesus heal people. He saw him deliver people from demons. There was a person that was raised from the dead one time. And then Paul has this encounter with the Lord where he's caught up into the third heaven. And he sees things he's not allowed to share. And because of that revelation that he had, God gave him a messenger from Satan, this is so interesting, to buffet him so he wouldn't exalt himself. So he's had all these encounters with the Lord, and then in prison, towards the end of his life, he writes this, Philippians 3:7-10. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's about the Son, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish or trash so that I may gain Christ. It may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God, the basis of faith. And it all boils down to this, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And again, Paul walked with the Lord for 25 years, had all these radical encounters, and he still says at the end of his life, I just want to know him. That's it. I just want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his image even in death. Scripture doesn't say this, but I believe that Paul just wanted to gaze on the beauty of Christ himself. And he was radically impacted by those encounters with the Lord. So the second person that I would like to look at is the Apostle John. About him gazing on the beauty of Christ for a three-year period and then beyond that. You know, John wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, and he refers to himself in that gospel as, in third person, as the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was kind of, sounded a little bold, a little arrogant, maybe. And our pastor shared maybe 5 or 6 weeks ago that I believe that John really got it, that he really understood that Jesus loved him. He takes a little literary license there. It's kind of a comical scene, but anyway, towards the end of the book, you know, Jesus is crucified. He's buried. He's resurrected. the ladies go to the tomb, the women go to the tomb, the stone's rolled away, the tomb's empty. They run back and tell the disciples. And then John writes down that Peter begins to run to the tomb. And then he says, then I run as well. The disciple whom Jesus loves run as well. And I passed Peter, and I beat him to the tomb. It's kind of comical. I beat him to the tomb. And I guess if you're going to write a gospel, I guess you have the freedom to do that. But he referred to himself, third person, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So let's look at John 1:29. John the Baptist is preaching a message of repentance, encouraging people to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sin. This is radical in that day, totally different from the religious establishment, the religious rituals in the first century. And looking at John's gospel and other gospels, we know that there were two disciples of John's, John the Baptist, that became Jesus' disciples. One of them we know for sure is Andrew. Scripture says that. We're not sure who the other one is, but there's been theologians trying to connect the dots that more than likely it was the apostle John that was there. And so if that's the case, I mean, John is striving at this point. Here's a new message. It's radical. It's impacting him. He is striving to, I believe, behold the beauty of the Lord. He's striving to encounter him. We do know that Peter, James, and John were Jesus's three closest companions. Friends, if you will, became that. But anyway, back to John 1:29. John is preaching. He's teaching. And Jesus walks by. And John knows Jesus because they are cousins, but he didn't know that he was going to be the Savior, the Messiah, until the Holy Spirit revealed that to him. And the Holy Spirit did that, and John says this, sees him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth. There he is. Behold him. Look at him. Gaze on him. And I have a prophetic teacher named Eric Gilmore. I really enjoy listening to him teach and preach because he has this deep love and passion for the Lord and to know him more. And he says that John did not say, behave. Behave, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's like, there he is. Don't mess up. Cross all your T's, dot all your I's. Make sure you get it right. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So again, Peter, James, and John become Jesus' three closest companions. And I want to share just two instances where I believe that because maybe of John's pursuit of the Lord, because him striving to behold the beauty of Jesus, that this deep relationship developed with Jesus himself. So at the Last Supper, and we all know the story, and in Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, the seating arrangement, most all theologians agree that was wrong. There may not have been a straight table where everybody was seated behind that table. Looking at, early century writings, that more than likely when people gathered for a fellowship meal like that, they sat at a U-shaped configuration. There was a table on the left, table on the right, and there's a table that connected the two tables. And so the front was open to where servants could come in. Makes sense. Servants could come in and supply the people with bread and wine. And they weren't sitting in chairs. They were reclining, Scripture says. And so some thoughts on that I read. They would recline. Actually, they would lay on their left side. They weren't sitting back in recliners like this. They were laying on their left side so they could eat with their right hands. So that's kind of the picture, I believe. And so the host would traditionally sit in the second position on the left side from the end, which where Jesus would have been there, second position. Scripture says that John was laying against Jesus' chest, which, for me, that just speaks about trust, intimacy, comfort. It wasn't weird. Two men laying against each other. It wasn't strange. It was pure. It was holy. It was righteous. And John is there. We know that. Traditionally, that spot to the host right was reserved for either a really close family member or maybe a really good friend or maybe even best friend. Scholars think. Now, to Jesus' left, we know that Judas was there because Jesus dipped the bread in a cup, gave it to Judas. We know that. And this is interesting. Traditionally, that spot was reserved for the guest of honor. Really interesting to me. So that was the seating arrangement. Now, Peter, they believe Peter was seated directly across from John, first position on the right side, because when Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, someone will betray me," Peter got John's attention. He had to be close. And this is interesting, that spot was usually reserved for the servant. He had quick access to get away from the table and go get whatever the people needed. Just interesting, that was the spot of the servant. And maybe perhaps when Jesus come around to wash his feet, Peter, "No, it's my night to serve. You're not going to wash my feet." Maybe, perhaps. So anyway, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And they're looking around the room. It's a heavy moment. They just can't grasp what Jesus just said. How could this happen? We know each other well. We've been walking with each other. And then Peter gets John's attention, maybe seated across from him, gets his attention, and asks him who it is. And I'm thinking about Peter. You know, Peter had no problems opening his mouth. I mean, you knew what he was thinking because it was coming out here a lot of times. But that, I don't know if that moment was so heavy that Peter just didn't feel comfortable saying, "Jesus, who is it?" But I think he knew that John did. "Ask him who it is." And John was, "Okay, Master, who is it?" And we know the rest of that story. And I wonder, as I think about that scene, that scenario, I just wonder if John loved Jesus so much. He knew that Jesus loved him back. He beheld his beauty on a number of occasions. That there was this trust that had developed between him and his Lord. Trusted friends, perhaps. Now, the last example, or second example, is at the cross. As we know, Jesus is crucified, and Jesus said to all his disciples, "Every one of you will desert me." Well, John didn't get the memo because John is at the foot of the cross with three women, Jesus' mother Mary, Mary Magdalene, and another Mary that was either his mother Mary's sister or sister-in-law, one of the two. They were related. And so Jesus looks down at his mother and says, "Mother, behold your son." Looks at John, "Behold your son." And then he looks at John and says, "Behold your mother." And Scripture says that at that moment, John took her into his house to care for her. Which is interesting because Mary had four other sons. Four natural born sons. And Jesus, I don't know if he trusted John enough. He understood John's heart. Not any of my brothers, John, take her into your home and care for her. Deep, deep relationship that I believe it came from a place of John beholding the beauty of Christ himself. And when he's there, Jesus is crucified. It's an ugly scene. He's bleeding. He's been beaten. He's struggling for every breath to stay alive. And John, at that point, was still beholding the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of Christ on the cross. So those are two examples of, I think, people who are impacted deeply because they had a desire to gaze on his beauty. So what about us? What might that look like in our lives? So I just jotted down a couple of thoughts here. Maybe perhaps when we behold or strive to behold his beauty, maybe his favor towards us increases. Psalm 90:17. Let the favor of the Lord, and you can plug in the word beauty there. It's the same Hebrew word. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. So I think if we gaze on the beauty of the Lord, his beauty rests on us, his favor rests on us, and people can see that in us. And he confirms or blesses maybe perhaps the work of our hands. He confirms that. There's a question that I'm asking myself. I don't really know the answer, but because of Jesus giving responsibility of John for looking after his mother, when we behold him, does his level of trust increase in us, for us? It's a question I'm asking myself. Anybody have an answer? Does he give us certain assignments? Just wondering. Scripture says, what does it say? It's right here. Anybody see it? It escaped me. Oh, he's the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him, diligently seek him. When we behold his beauty or his glory, we know that we are transformed into his image, into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know, I read this statement and I jotted it down. We become what we behold. We become what we behold. It shapes our character. It shapes our attitudes. It shapes our behavior. We become what we choose to gaze upon. In church, if Jesus is beautiful and he lives in us, doesn't that make us beautiful as well? So praying that this is the cry of my heart in the heart of this church, back to the verse that we started with. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple, meditate in his presence. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your love for your people. I thank you for opportunities we have to behold your beauty, gaze upon you. And Father, would you help us from this day forward, God, to have holy desires to gaze on you and not glance your direction. Father, you have so much more for us than we are experiencing right now. God, I believe that beholding you, gazing on you, would get us closer to who you are saving us to be in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray as a people of God that God, we honor you. That we live in such a way, God, that people know that Jesus is good. Help them to see Jesus in us. Help them behold Jesus through us. And we love you and we trust you. Thank you, Father, for this time. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, the one we behold. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord together. church. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Can we do that? Man, have a great Thanksgiving week with your family, with your friends, praying blessings over every household that's represented here. For those of you who are traveling, pray for traveling mercies for you. And as we go out this week, let's not forget to behold the beauty of the Lord. If you need prayer after the service, there'll be a couple of people here to pray for you. God bless you. Have a great week.
This is Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wiley Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior, and wash me as white as snow, in Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also, I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus himself set the example for us by being baptized himself, and he encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. It's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. If I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.